Okay. Page 618, if you got the book, Prophets and Kings, chapter 51, A Spiritual Revival. Alright, Ezra's arrival in Jerusalem was opportune. There was great need of the influence of his presence. His coming brought courage and hope to the hearts of many who had long labored under difficulties. Since the return of the first company of exiles under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua over 70 years before, much had been accomplished. The temple had been finished, and the walls of the city had been partially repaired. Yet, much remained undone. Among those who had returned to Jerusalem in former years, there were many who had remained true to God as long as they lived, but a considerable number of the children and the children's children lost sight of the sacredness of God's law. Even some of the men entrusted with responsibilities were living in open sin. Their course was largely neutralizing the efforts made by others to advance the cause of God, for so long as flagrant violations of the law were allowed to go unrebuked, the blessing of heaven could not rest upon the people. See, this is what people don't get. You know, the easy to understand, 2 + 2 = 4. You keep his law, you will be blessed. Hey, you can't get any plainer than that. It was in the providence of God that those who returned with Ezra had had special seasons of seeking the Lord. The experiences through which they had just passed on their journey from Babylon, unprotected as they had been by any human power, had taught them rich spiritual lessons. Remember, it took them, you know, a few months. I think it was 4 months, was it, that got them there when they walked? And no turmoil on the road, and they didn't even ask for an army to guide them, because that would make them look like hypocrites. You know, and you know it. This is like today with the people, you know, Christians with guns. I said, that seems oxymoronic. You know, while we're traveling on this road to Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, are we going to be like Ezra and his troop or Gideon? Well, Gideon, of course, was, you know, there was an army involved there, so that's a lousy example there. But you know, the faith that the Gideon band had, of course, you know, 300 against an amazing number. So, anybody know the number? Just for throwing it out there, 300 against how many? So, if you take a minute, many had grown strong in faith. And as these mingled with the discouraged and in the indifferent in Jerusalem, their influence was a powerful factor in the reforms soon afterward instituted. On the fourth day after the arrival, the treasures of silver and gold with the vessels for the service of the sanctuary were delivered by the treasurers into the hands of the temple officers in the presence of witnesses, and with the utmost exactitude, every article was examined by number and by weight, because, you know, Ezra chapter 8, verse 34, because you remember earlier, they kept track of all of it. They wrote it down by number and weight. That way, it's kind of like the old saying that we hear today, out of sight, out of mind. What I mean is, it was numbered and weighed, which meant there's no way they could steal, because they knew they'd have to hand it up at the end of it all and then explain why there's some missing, because they did not get any thieves on the road. So, continue. The children of the captivity who had returned with Ezra offered burnt offerings with the God, unto the God of Israel, for a sin offering and as a token of their gratitude and thanksgiving for their protection of the holy angels during the journey. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people in the house of God, verses 35 and 36 of Ezra chapter 8. Very soon thereafter, a few of the chief men of Israel approached Ezra with a serious complaint. Some of the people of Israel, and priests and Levites, had so far disregarded the holy commands of Jehovah as to intermarry with the surrounding peoples. They have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, Ezra was told, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of heathen lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In other words, the leaders were the worst ones doing it. In his study of the causes leading to the Babylonian captivity, Ezra had learned that Israel's apostasy was largely traceable to their mingling with heathen nations. Now, why do you suppose that is? Bad company corrupts godly character. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Touch not the unclean thing. I mean, it's all over the Bible. You know, because people tell you, and I know some young Christians that were like this, says, you know, I'm going to go over there and, you know, I just found Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen, right? Okay, I'm going to go over there and talk to my buddies over there and tell them all about Jesus. Oh, well, praise the Lord. It's a very, very, very good idea to do. So where are you going to be? Because we need you. Well, I'll be in the basement with them smoking pot. You know, they'll be smoking pot, of course, but I won't. But, you know, I'll just be, says, no, you know, it's no different than going into a bar and trying to share Jesus. You just don't do that. You know, you're mingling with bad company. Now, it's okay that when they step out of the bar, step out of the basement, and, of course, the influences of the drug or the booze wore off, then you have an opportunity to share your faith. But you don't hang with them. You share with them whenever you can, but you don't, you know, hang with them because they're eventually going to change you into their way of thinking. That's what happened with the Babylonian captivity, is what Ezra is more or less seeing here. So she says he had seen that if they had obeyed God's commands to keep separate from the nations surrounding them, they would have been spared many sad and humiliating experiences. And it's not that God, now a lot of people think, oh, God's racist. No, it has nothing to do with being a racist. It's a better idea not to intermarry because it's best to keep totally separate from the people. Sure, you can go into the cities and mingle and buy things from them and whatnot, but be separate. Keep away from them because their lifestyles will tempt you away from what I have planned for you, the Father says, right? So separating from them is to separate. But if you marry, oh, that's the worst way to go because now you're living with the people that he doesn't even want you to go near. You're not saying he's racist or something like that. It's just that they are living their lives in the ways that don't glorify God. He doesn't want you to get infected with that. It's not so much don't marry them. It's just don't go anywhere near them. It's just like in scriptures. Don't even go near the harlot's door. So, going on. Now, when he learned that notwithstanding the lessons of the past, men of prominence had dared transgress the laws given as a safeguard against apostasy, his heart was stirred within him. He thought of God's goodness in again giving his people a foothold in their native land. And he was overwhelmed with righteous indignation and with grief at their ingratitude. Let me reread that. And hold on a second here. Because I'm working on this video that I'm going to do soon called Apostasy. Yeah, I'm just going to take this whole page, email it to myself or something. I know what, I'll just stick in a little note here so I don't paste. Just call it apostasy. So I'll know what it is. Because I'm going to be working on a video soon. I don't know when the Lord gives me the chance to do that. It's going to be called apostasy. And that's all it's going to do is it's going to show everybody from Catholics, you know, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Seventh-day Adventists, anybody, that it doesn't matter what denomination you are, if there's apostasy there, there's all sorts of overwhelming, a whole mess of scriptures, and I don't even need to use any Ellen White to do this, because it's not going to go over well if I do anyway, because most of the people I'm going to be talking to, any of the SDAs, it's going to show them in the video that any form of apostasy whatsoever means get out of her, my people. Yes, the Calvinists today are apostate. Yes. All right. Okay, let me backtrack. So going on. He thought of God's goodness in again giving his people a foothold in their native land, and he was overwhelmed with righteous indignation with grief at their ingratitude. You know, like, you know, he's blessing them back with their native land again, and what do they do? They're doing the exact same thing that got them kicked out before. I mean, they weren't there, what, 4 days? You know? And so they're going right back to their old ways like they did before. So she says, and she quotes from Ezra, "When I heard this thing," he says, "I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel." In other words, real Christians, "because of the transgression of those who had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice," verses 3 and 4. "At the time of the evening sacrifice, Ezra rose, and once more, rending his garment and his mantle, he fell upon his knees and unburdened his soul in supplication to heaven. Spreading out his hands unto the Lord, he exclaimed, 'O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens.'" Let me stop here for a second, because we can all pray this prayer today. The Christian church is a joke, let's just put it that way, out there in the world. And our little remnant doesn't fare that much better either, because we're still not walking on water or raising the dead. And of course, not by our power anyway when that day comes. But we understand that. My point is, we can say, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face." Because we're just as big a mess as the rest. And when it comes to, yeah, see, now this is where Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 come into play. Rosella's family asks, "What about family members, mothers and fathers? Forgive them 70 times 7, right? You keep, you know, the people that are outside the church, you do your best to try to help them to the best of your ability. But when they're inside the church and they do certain things that are going to infect the entire church family, then there's three steps that are followed. You got to approach them. If they deny you, you got to approach them with a couple more people. If they deny you, you got to approach them with the whole church. And then if they deny the whole church, then you kick them out of the church and treat them like the heathens. But what about my brother, as Peter said in Matthew 18? Speaking of family members. And Jesus 70 times 7, because they're not in the church to begin with. There's two different groups of people that are being talked about there in Matthew 18. So do the best you can with the family and love and respect them and give them every opportunity to find the truth. You know, you can't, I mean, there's a reason they're in there. And you can separate yourselves by, how do you separate from family? Like for example, recently my family asked me to come with them to have a birthday party. I says, "Well, first of all, we don't do birthdays. Second of all, they did the birthday party in a bar. And third of all, it was on Sabbath." So there's three reasons I didn't go. Number one, we don't do birthdays. I got a page on the website all about that. Number two, we definitely won't be stepping into a bar to do a birthday, whether we're drinking or not. I'm not going in there. And number three, we will not break the Sabbath. You know, I won't even go to a wedding on Sabbath day. Because how do I keep holy the Sabbath when I'm, you know, I mean, this is the bride's day. This is her day to be going, Yahoo, Mountain Dew, I'm married, you know? And how does she keep holy the Sabbath day by making the day all about her, you know? So I won't even go to a wedding on the Sabbath day. So how do you separate? You don't agree with them on certain doctrinal issues, of course. You don't join with them in sin. Like Job, he was sitting there giving sacrifice unto the Father for what his sins, the sins of his children were doing when they were holding a birthday party. What happened? They all died when the tornado came. So going on. Ezra says, "Since the days of our fathers," the supplying continued, "have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we," you know, it's our fault, "our kings and our priests been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." In other words, everything that we went through, our kings were even killed and thrown in prisons because of our joining unequally and stuff like that. And he goes on. "And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape." Because they did leave out, they left Babylon. They came out of there. They traveled for months, and now they're in the Holy Land, or so they call it. And he says, "And to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities desire, or rather deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments, and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Amen, amen, amen. Hold on, let me stick this in here too. That is good. That is amazing how he puts it right out there. So going on, it says, the sorrow of Ezra and his associates over the evil. I got to say, I mean, this reminds me of the SDA church in a big way. I mean, it reminds me of the Catholic church, all of them actually. All right? I mean, but mostly the Seventh-day Adventist church, because they have been so blessed, Capernaum. I mean, you've had so many opportunities to have this truth just piled on you, and you went and did exactly what those people did in Ezra's day. And the people, and I just got a letter just today from Australia, Turrbong, North Southwest Australia, from some guy named Jeff. I'm not going to say his last name. Telling me he likes the SDA apostasy website and all this other stuff, you know, going on in there. And then he goes, but I got to tell you, brother, we're still the bride of Christ. We're still the chosen people. We're still whatever, you know. And I says, well, I haven't answered him because he sends me a regular handwritten letter. I don't usually answer handwritten letters. And anyway, this is one of those types of letters. It's just an attack on what I'm trying to do anyway. I may email him because he did put his email address in there, but they just don't get it. I mean, apostasy, this is what gave me the idea this morning when I woke up about, after I read this, the thought came to mind when I went out for the morning date prayer. And I'm out walking around, and I'm talking to the Lord about this guy, and it reminds me of this Ezra situation. And it's like, Father, what do you do? How do you show these people what's going on here? You know, and they're in apostasy, but they think it's no big deal. It's just like the Catholics. Yeah. We know all the leaders are in apostasy. What do you do? My priest isn't. That's what they always say. And this is, well, yeah, it doesn't matter. It's all connected in one big puddle of mud. And it's same thing with this guy in Australia. And so I'm out there talking and praying, you know, just for a few moments, and then boom. This idea about doing a video about apostasy, where all churches can benefit by it, not just the SDA church, but just show what apostasy is and what the Bible says about it. And the only people it's going to affect, praise God, are the elect. This is what I'm praying for. When this video is made, that the people that are moved by it are going to be the elect. We're going to add to our number, and that's all that matters. The wicked, they're going to get upset by it. The evil, they're going to get really upset by it. The atheists, they're going to get blood-curdling upset by it. And, of course, all the other ones are just going to go crazy about it. But that doesn't matter. We're only there for the elect anyway. I mean, if the wicked don't want to hear it, there's nothing we can do anyway. Sure, I pray for the wicked. I pray for the evil. I pray for all of them, and hopefully that their eyes will open too. And maybe one day they would be a part of our number. And so I pray for them constantly, as we all should. But while they're in a church and they admit, because he's admitting in this letter that the church is in sin, but yet they don't see anything wrong with staying there. Just like these guys in Ezra's day. So she goes on, the sorrow of Ezra and his associates over the evils that had insidiously crept into the very heart of the Lord's work, wrought repentance. Many of those who had sinned were deeply affected. The people wept very sore, Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. So praise the Lord, it's you know, well, spiritual revival is about to happen. So in a limited degree, they began to realize the heinousness of sin and the horror with which God regards it. They saw the sacredness of the law spoken at Sinai, and many trembled at the thought of their transgressions. Praise God for that. Okay. Hold on. Question is asked, what about preaching inside the SDA church to bring them out? You mean be an SDA member? Was that what Paul did? No. Paul would go into the cities like at Passover or Pentecost or whatever, and a lot of people say, well, that means he kept the feast. No. Don't twist the scriptures. Because I just got a guy that tried to do that the other day. About my, I got that video that I put on the website called Do Christians Keep the Feast Days? You know? And I just put it up there a couple of weeks ago, and I'm getting, you know, these emails, and this one guy says, well, Paul kept it. Look, he went to, you know, this is, no, he went there because he was an evangelist, and he went there to preach to the people because he knew there would be a lot of people there for that that gathering. So going into the SDA church, you know, who's going to go into a church and start preaching and trying to pull people out? No one does that. You can't do that, you know. But you can go where they're going to be. You can bring them out, go into the SDA homes, and bring them out. You could preach to them and minister to them. But being a member inside the church preaching them is no different than that one man that was staying in the city of Jerusalem warning the people to leave because the prophecy that Jesus spoke 40 years earlier was about to happen. His name was Jesus. Yeah, I know. Even though it wasn't Jesus Christ, this guy's name was Jesus, and he was going around in the city telling people to get out of the city. Well, guess what happened when that city burned down and 1.1 million people died? He was one of them that died. So, she goes on. One of those present, Shechaniah by name, acknowledged as true all the words spoken by Ezra. We have trespassed against our God, he confessed, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Shechaniah proposed that all who had transgressed should make a covenant with God to forsake their sin and to be adjudged according to the law. Arise, he bade Ezra, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage. Then arose Ezra, and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. That's verses 2 to 5. This was the beginning of a wonderful reformation. With infinite patience and tact, you don't walk in there yelling and screaming insults and telling a bunch of people going to hell in a handbasket. With infinite patience and tact, and with careful consideration for the rights and welfare of every individual concerned, Ezra and his associates strove to lead the penitent of Israel into the right way. Above all else, Ezra was a teacher of the law, and as he gave personal attention to the examination of every case, he sought to impress the people with the holiness of this law and the blessings to be gained through obedience. Wherever Ezra labored, there sprang up a revival in the study of the Holy Scriptures. Teachers were appointed to instruct the people. The law of the Lord was exalted and made honorable. And that's what Jesus did when he came. And still, to this day, people say, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. But then why did Jesus make it honorable? Why would he come and make the law honorable? Anyway, it says, the books of the prophets were searched, and the pages is foretelling the coming of the Messiah brought hope and comfort to many a sad and weary heart. More than 2,000 years have passed since Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Yet, the lapse of time has not lessened the influence of his pious example. Through the centuries, the record of his life of consecration has inspired many with the determination to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Ezra's motives were high and holy. In all that he did was actuated by a deep love for souls. The compassion and tenderness that he revealed toward those who had sinned, either willfully or through ignorance, should be an object lesson to all who seek to bring about reforms. The servants of God are to be as firm as a rock where right principles are involved, and yet, withal, they are to manifest sympathy and forbearance, like Ezra. They are to teach transgressors the way of life by calculating principles that are the foundation of all right doing. In this age of the world, when Satan is seeking, through manifold agencies, to blind the eyes of men and women to the binding claims of the law of God, there is need of men who can cause many to tremble at the commandment of our Lord. Ezra chapter 10, verse 3, amen to that. We need preachers out there, you know, because we most assuredly and unequivocally do not have enough. You hear that, young people? Young men? We need your help. I mean, think about it. I preach. Rob preaches. Gary preaches. And I think that's about it. Right? As far as I know. Jeff, well, yeah, Jeff preaches once in a while, too, with Gary when they go out and about to Mexico and stuff like that. Oh, yeah, and Craig in the Philippines. And then we got Clifford in South Africa. That's a new Seventh-day Remnant church. And then there's another, Moises, in the where's Moises? I forget where he's at. Sister Lynn knows where he's from. So she deals with him. Peru, thank you. Yeah, I already said Jeffrey. Brother Jeffrey, he does it too. So we only got a few, you know what I'm saying? And in the States, we only got three. You know, me, Rob, and Gary. And Jeff, so we got four. But Gary and Jeff, 99% of the time, they're traveling preachers. That's their calling. They go out and they hit the road. They go out and they go to these other countries. And so they're the traveling preacher kind of guys. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Jim Snipes does do some preaching. Yeah, that's right. I forgot about him. But he's not full-time. Jim is not a full-time minister, so I can't really, you know, but he does preach once in a while. He's not full-time, though. Well, neither is Jeff. That's right. Jeff's not full-time either. So in all actuality, there's only three full-time preachers in this country that preach our message. It's me, Rob, and Gary. And Gary does it mostly out of the country. And so we need your help, young men. If ever a time you need to step up, step up. You know? So start considering it. Be amazed what the Lord will do when you step up. From what I heard, Brother Gary's doing pretty good. I mean, if there's any bad news, we would have heard it. Okay, going on. There is need of true reformers who will point transgressors to the great lawgiver and teach them that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19:7. I mean, how do you get around that one, Sunday keepers? I don't see that. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. She says, there is need of men mighty in the scriptures, men whose every word and act exalts the statutes of Jehovah. Men who seek to strengthen faith. Teachers are needed, oh, so much, who will inspire hearts with reverence and love for the scriptures. Amen, amen, amen. Well, good point, Sister Rose. Sharing with others is everybody's duty, preacher or not, okay? All of us are evangelists, if you will. There's 36 of us in the, you know, well, if there's two, there's probably upwards of like 65 people here right now, right? If there's a husband and wife with every name. So we all do what our, you know, but what I'm saying is, okay, pastors, let's put it that way. We need pastors. And preachers, that's what they do, and that's all they do. They do the work of God. Preachers, okay? All right. But yeah, we all do the Great Commission. So amen to that. Good point. So going on, the widespread iniquity prevalent today may in a great degree be attributed to a failure to study and obey the scriptures, for when the word of God is set aside, its power to restrain the evil passions of the natural heart is rejected. Men sow to the flesh, and of the flesh reap corruption. Because all the flesh does is age anyway, so it's useless to sow to the flesh. So with the setting aside of the Bible has come a turning away from God's law. The doctrine that men are released from obedience to the doctrine that men are released from obedience to the divine precepts has weakened the force of moral obligation and opened the floodgates of iniquity upon the world. Lawlessness, dissipation, and corruption are sweeping in like an overwhelming flood. Everywhere are seen envy, evil surmising, hypocrisy, estrangement, emulation, strife, betrayal of sacred trusts, indulgence of lust. The whole system of religious principles and doctrines, which should form the foundation and framework of social life, seems to be a tottering mass, ready to fall in ruins. In the last days of this earth's history, the voice that spoke from Sinai is still declaring, thou shalt have no other gods before me, in Exodus 20, verse 3. Man has set his will against the will of God. but he cannot silence the word of command. The human mind cannot evade its obligation to a higher power. It's just like gravity, okay? It's no different from gravity, the law of God. You know, sin begets death. I mean, look at gravity. You know, here, I got a dime in my hand. Okay, let me just get this dime off my desk, all right? Okay, hold up the dime, about a foot off the desk. Open my fingers. Well, yeah, look at that. It fell. I mean, I can't stop it. It's going to fall. It's just like with the law of God. You sin, you will die. You cannot silence the word of command. No matter how hard you try, the Ten Commandments are not ten suggestions. They cannot be removed. They were etched in stone to show permanence. And they were etched by the finger of God to show that even mankind won't have the ability to throw any these and thous in there. Because we all see how those 66 books of the Bible, including Ellen White's writings, are written with a rabbinic code. But sometimes mankind will throw in some of his own characteristics into the word, as we saw. But being blessed as they were, there's no damage involved. Now, when mankind threw, you know, their punctuation and stuff like that, well, yeah, and then the translations, they messed that up too. But the gist of it, the truth has not been affected. And to further prove how mankind can see things differently with the same truth, why do you suppose Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote about the exact same thing, but they saw things differently than each other? Because certain things that were important to Matthew weren't so important to John, and vice versa. The Lord allowed for every aspect of the truth to be made understood by every mind out there. That's how much he loves us. Yeah, Numbers 23:20. What 180 just put in there. He cannot reverse what he wants to say. What God hath blessed, no man can reverse it. That's Numbers 23:20. He can't change it. It's like that dime that dropped. Gravity says it's going to fall. So going on, theories and speculations may abound. Men may try to set science in opposition to revelation and thus do away with God's law, but stronger and still stronger comes the command, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. Now think about this. Well, I ain't going to serve God. I'm an atheist. Really? You're going to, die one day. Well, your point. Well, he's having your heart beat now, which means you are serving him. Even though you don't serve him in the way that he would have you serve him, he can use you just as much as he can use the Christian.
Oh, I don't believe you.
Well, look in the scriptures and see how evil people were used to benefit God's people. Whether you like it or not, you're going to serve the Lord thy God. And some will end up serving him with their death. You know, like when the second death hits, to glorify him. That's the problem. Now, some will also glorify him with their death in martyrdom, which is even better, because they're going to wake up to a better resurrection. But the wicked will also bow their knee. Even Satan's going to bow his knee. Every knee shall bow right before this fire comes from above and below and burns them all up, and then we walk on their ashes. So she goes on. She says, there is no such thing as weakening or strengthening the law of Jehovah. As it has been, so it is. It always has been and always will be holy, just, and good, complete in itself. It cannot be repealed or changed to honor or dishonor. It is but the speech of men. I like the way she put that. To honor or dishonor, it is but the speech of men. You can say what you will. Let God be true, every man a liar. You know? So it's more or less what she's just saying in a nutshell here, because you can say what you will about the law of God. You can't change the fact that finger came out of the sky and wrote it down in that blue sapphire stone. You can't change that. Say what you will, go ahead. You can talk till you're blue in the face. That blue stone ain't gonna change one lick. So going on. Between the laws of man and the precepts of Jehovah will come the last great conflict of the controversy between truth and error. Upon this battle we are now entering, a battle now not between rival churches contending for the supremacy, but between the religions of the Bible and the religions of fable and tradition. The agencies which have united against truth are now actively at work. God's holy word, which has been handed down to us at so great a cost of suffering and bloodshed, is little valued. I mean, not only did Jesus Christ die for this truth to bring us all into an eternal lifestyle one day, hopefully, the patriarchs and prophets, some were cut in half, you know, for this word. They died to get it to your hands. She says, there are few who really accept it as the rule of life. Ever hear that song, Who Wrote the Book of Love? I believe that song is a mockery against Christ. He wrote the Book of Love, but no one seems to understand that, and so they try to make a big, you know, joke about it. Yeah, Who Wrote the Book of Love? That one song from the 50s, I think it was. Who wrote it? Who wrote the song? But I know the Lord had nothing to do with that. So she says, infidelity prevails to an alarming extent, not in the world only, but in the church. Many have come to deny doctrines which are the very pillars of the Christian faith. The great facts of creation are presented by the inspired writers, the fall of man, the atonement, the perpetuity of the law. These all are practically rejected by a large share of the professedly Christian world. You know, I've had Baptist ministers, when they read that one tract I wrote years ago, that it used to be a truth provided newsletter when I used to send them out in the mail, that I just started doing it again now. It was all about the law of God, the Ten Commandments. This is a little 8.5 by 11, two-sided little newsletter, a little dinky little thing. And he had this big sermon all about how it's a sin. If you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to go to hell. It's sin to keep the Ten Commandments. So that's what they teach. She says, thousands who pride themselves on their knowledge regard it as an evidence of weakness to place implicit confidence in the Bible. Boy, does that sound like Rome. And a proof of learning to cavil at the scriptures and to spiritualize and explain away their most important truths. And that's what Jesuits do. They'll give you 10 or 15 volumes to explain one Bible verse. Oh, yeah, there is a song, too, like the American Pie, but there was also one in the 50s where they did a goofy song about the Book of Love. Well, yeah, I know the one about the American Pie. But that wasn't the song I was thinking about. I guess I'm aging myself there. So going on, it says, top of page 626, Christians should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. In this preparation, they should make by diligently studying the Word of God and striving to conform their lives to its precepts. Okay, you young preachers and preacher wannabes and you young evangelists, all of you, think about this. You know this truth, and you've known this truth, some of you, for many, many years. There's a bunch of people out there that all this stuff's going to hit it, and it's going to hit the fan in a big surprise to them. That's why you're here. That's why he's given you this knowledge now. So that by the time they need to have somebody there that's well-grounded in the faith, you're going to be walking right up. And that's why he's planned this the way he has. This is why John the Baptist was walking around in the woods with that loincloth for so many years. And this is also the reason why many men and women of God over the years are the least you would expect that come walking up and they could put theologians to shame by just a few simple words. Your experiences, your understanding, your wisdom in the scriptures. I mean, think about this. Some of the babes in Christ that have come into our number know more than theologians do about the truth. These guys may know the scriptures, may be ever coming to the knowledge, but never understanding. They may be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge, because they think they're all that in the back. They're more apt about, like the Pharisees. Like I was reading about this morning in my studies in Isaiah 42, about how the Pharisees, of course, he's looking into the future, about how Jesus was not going to be, okay, where was it? Oh, let me go there real quick. Isaiah 42. Let me just pop this up here. Isaiah. Okay. He shall not cry. Okay, this is verse 2. Okay, yeah. Verse 2. Isaiah 42 says, verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be disregarded till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That's Jesus. Okay, he's not going to be coming around, you know, all these, because, you know, Sister White goes into detail about this one area where she's saying how the Pharisees go out there and they're, oh, I want to debate. They want to sit there and talk about all this and talk about all that, because in the streets so that people can look how holy he is. He knows the scriptures back and forth, back and forth. He can spout scriptures like that, you know? But Jesus lived it. And that's what we got to do. You could spout it till you're blue in the face. But if you don't, it's like what I always said, the 18-inch problem. Anybody can have a ton of scriptures in the brain, but it's 18 inches lower where it's got to be, in the heart. You got to live it. That's what Jesus did. It makes life that much more livable, too. So she says, the tremendous issues of eternity demand of us something besides an imaginary religion, a religion of words and forms, where truth is kept in the outer court. God calls for a revival and a reformation. The words of the Bible and the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit. But the Bible has been robbed of its power. And the result is seen in a lowering of the tone of spiritual life. In many sermons of today, there is not that divine manifestation which awakens the conscience and brings life to the soul. The hearers cannot say, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures in Luke 24:32? Remember when Jesus was doing that before those two guys even knew who he was? He had resurrected from the dead, and they're all, you know, depressed and talking about his crucifixion 3 days earlier, and they're all, you know, upset about it, and he starts talking to them about the Word of God and how it was supposed to go down, the way it went down, and they're talking about how it burned in their souls when he was talking. How many of us have experienced that burning? How many of us have been in the Word, and all of a sudden your heart starts pounding? It's the living Word for that reason, and all of a sudden it just starts pounding, and you start going, wow, it cuts to my heart. It goes deep. Like what Matthew from North Carolina was talking about with his uncle. You can tell when someone gets cut, and that's what I love, what I used to love about street preaching. You start sharing this stuff with somebody on the street. And you don't have to be a theologian, because I got to tell you, when I was doing the street preaching, I just came out of Catholicism. I had like one book understood, John. That was it. You know, and so I'm hitting the street, and I'm giving it to what I understood from it, and the Lord never sent any theologians my way. And even if somebody came up to me spouting scripture and acting like they knew all that, I would just give them simple truths and basic facts of realization of how it should be and how it's written down. And there's no argument there, and they have no argument there. It's such a blessing to see when it affects them, because it really is that powerful. And the nice thing is, it's never changed. That truth will be there 20 years from now if you decide to ignore it today. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, that's a good reason to leave Wall Street, sister. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister White goes on. She says, there are many who are crying out for the living God, longing for the divine presence. Now, people are going, what? Are you kidding me? Come on. You know, walking down the street today, you don't see, oh, please. First of all, I can walk down the street and I can see people crying out for the Lord. Now, they may be acting like they're cool and just come up and say, hey, man, what's happening? You know, trying to be all cool and all that, but you start throwing the truth at them. And I see this a lot with teenagers when I used to do this. And I miss doing this. I like going to visit people and the teenagers come around and they'll just sit there with their eyes bugging out, listening to what you got to say. When you do it with authority and you know that you can prove it. They're longing for this. No matter how cool they want to be, no matter how low their pants are hanging out and their underwear sticking out, or how many tattoos they got all over their body, or how many weird haircuts and, you know, nose rings they're wearing. No matter what it is, they're crying out for it. Especially the homeless people. And those people have got a very, and this is what gets me too with the homeless people, they have a pretty good understanding of the Word, because they've heard it so many times on the street. And so when they get around preachers, they spout those verses that they've heard from other preachers to try to act like, I should be one that's worthy of your acceptance, or, you know, whatever. Some of them will play the plastic card. But those of us with the Spirit can understand what they're trying to do. And no, the money's not going to fly in your direction. I'll give you a meal, but I ain't giving you a buck. Because they're just going to get the money and go buy night train or something anyway. So there are many out there that are crying out for the living God, longing for the divine presence. But the weird thing is, sometimes they don't even know it. I didn't know it. I was looking for something. It's like everybody's done this, I'm going to go to California and find myself. I say, yeah, well, I'm going to the scriptures. I want to find God. Because I'm pretty sure he'll introduce to me who I am. And boy, I got to tell you, I'm pretty disgusted when he finally introduced to me who I am. But so many people out there looking for the reasons for life. Like that song, Who Wrote the Book of Love? They're looking in all the wrong, you know, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. There's another song. I'm not trying to throw out song titles here, please. It just came out that way. But anyway, she says, let the word of God speak to the heart. Let those who have heard only tradition and only human theories and maxims hear the voice of him who can renew the soul onto eternal life. See, this is where the Bible comes really, really powerful. Because, I mean, the Catholics, they'll sit there, they'll talk everything from genuflecting to, you know, to worshiping the Eucharist and transubstantiation. But when you walk up with scriptures, it's like, wow. She says, great light shone forth from patriarchs and prophets. Glorious things were spoken of Zion, the city of God. Thus the Lord designs that the light shall shine forth through his followers today. If the saints of the Old Testament bore so bright a testimony of loyalty, should not those upon whom is shining the accumulated light of centuries bear still more signal witness to the power of truth? See, this is one of the things that I love about living in these last days. And I know that's why Rose just put up a PTL. Think about it. We got 6,000 years worth of evidence to prove that our God is who he says he is. Even if it's only prophecy that you use on the street. This is one of the things, this is why it's only the Christian Bible that's got all these different denominations. The Quran, one. The Buddhists have one. You know, and all of them out there, they got these books, one version, that's it. The Christian Bibles, what, it's upwards of 3,000 different translations. I know, 300 different translations. There's 3,000 different denominations. I mean, that's the biggest focus of Satan's attack. You know? So there's a big praise the Lord out there. Should not the one who's shining accumulate the light? I mean, because we got 6,000 years. We can go back and say, look, the Lord prophesied this would happen, that would happen, this would happen. And we don't have to go into our day. We could talk about all the prophecies that pointed to the arrival of Jesus Christ as Messiah. I mean, even if we only, like I showed in that one video about, you know, I mean, I got 100 of them listed on the website. If only 8 of them were true, it's like 100 quadrillion chance in one that it's that this one person would, I mean, there's just no way anybody can match those prophecies. Only a God can do that. And he did a lot more than 8. He did hundreds and hundreds of prophecies to prove that, you know, and this is why I like to use prophecy on the street. It's just, and it works so well on the website, too. It makes people stand up and take notice. It says, okay, yeah, fine, that's in the Bible. And yeah, I just read that in the newspaper. Or I see that in a history book from long ago, and I know that's from history or whatever. Everybody knows about Rome's history, for example. Even Rome, who likes to hide it the most. Except for the Catholics themselves. They don't seem to know about their own church history. That always confused me. The glory of the prophecies sheds their light upon our pathway. And we got 6,000 years worth to work with. Never before. I mean, back in the years, like 2,000 years ago, the people had a lot of prophecies to deal with, but they had a whole bunch of them that pointed forward, and people had to have their faith in the future, right? Well, we just say, look, it all happened. Look, it's already, we only got a few left. That's why the devil has attacked the Bible. That's why the prophecy of Amos chapter 8, verse 11 had to come true in our day. The devil knows that if the people are in the Bible, they're going to catch everything that's happening right now. There's just way too many prophecies that are, I mean, people think, like I said in my blog today, do you think it's a mistake that the Christians are hated, that their Bible's torn up apart and there's laws being passed against Christians? There's no mistake. It's always about us. It's only about attacking the Christians because it's the devil against us. You know, but the thing is, he's already lost. She goes on to say that type has met anti-type in the death of God's Son. Christ has risen from the dead, proclaiming over the rent sepulchre, I am the resurrection and the life, in John 11, 25. He has sent his spirit into the world to bring all things to our remembrance. By a miracle of power, he has preserved his written word through the ages. The reformers who protest have given us the name of Protestant, felt that God had called them to give the light of the gospel to the world, and in the effort to do this, they were ready to sacrifice their possessions, their liberty, even life itself. Think about that. Some people look at this Christianity as being so trivial, no big deal. Okay, I'll check out Christianity, maybe I'll check out Islam, you know, maybe I'll check out Zoroastrianism, whatever. This is, but 500 million people were burned alive, cut in half, buried alive, skinned alive, boiled in oil, whatever, for their faith in the Christian God. Doesn't that account for anything? Doesn't that show that there is a major attack on that? I mean, you can always tell where the truth lies by how the devil reacts to it. I mean, he always has to show his card in that respect. This is why he uses his ingenious little smoke screens to try to get people off track. Everything from rewriting Bibles to making people think they got to keep their eyes on the Middle East because that city or that state is called Israel. Oh, that's all about all those Israeli Middle Eastern end time prophecies of the Left Behind series. When that's nothing to do with what the Bible says and everything to do with what Hollywood says. So they can keep the focus away from what's happening all around us. She says, in the face of persecution and death, the gospel was proclaimed far and near. The word of God was carried to the people in all classes, high and low, rich and poor, learned and ignorant, eagerly studied it for themselves. Are we, in this last conflict of the great controversy, as faithful to our trust as the early reformers were to theirs? I mean, we've got a lot more stuff to work with than they did. They only had a few thousand years worth of prophecies, and you know, I mean, the scriptures have always been the scriptures. I mean, you know, the doctrines have always been there; that hasn't changed. But those prophetic events confirm the Christian Bible is the only Bible out there that has the truth, and it's the only religion out there that is true. Because, I mean, it's backed up left and right, and yet we've got all this ammunition in our hands. This is what I love about the work the Lord has called me to do. In regards to exposing the Antichrist and just sharing, you know, the present truth. The way things happen on a daily basis. I'm never at a loss for words on the website. The Vatican's always doing something crazy, or the Washington, D.C. is always doing something crazy that points right back to what prophecy says they were going to do today. So all I got to do is just say, okay, this is what they did, and this is what the Bible said they were going to do. Okay, that's difficult. You know, but you had to have at least read the Bible to be able to remember that stuff. Thanks to John 14:26. Says, I can't memorize save my life, but I can trust my Father. I don't know why I have a problem with memorization. I can memorize numbers for some reason, but I think that has to do with the way I was used to mess with computers. I think that has to do some machine code, but not a lot. So going on and finishing it up, she shares from the book of Joel, another one of my favorite prophets. And this is from Joel chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and then verses 12 to 14 for some reason. So she says, bow the or blow the trumpet. Now, this is also that song that I like that on the scripted music. Yes, it is. Yes, gather the people. This is the one. Okay, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance to reproach. Turn ye even to me with all your hearts, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And in other words, don't ruin your walk. That's, of course, we understand the garment and prophecy means your walk. So rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him. Or who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him. In other words, do it as he says to do, and you might receive a blessing you never even thought was possible. And I got to tell you, that's what happened and has been happening with me and my wife for years and some of our kids. I mean, fine, Lord, I will do as you ask, not expecting anything. And then, wow, this stuff is just dumped in your lap. It's amazing what he does and how he blesses. And everything from, you know, it's, you know, the physical, the spiritual, and the financial blessings. And no, I don't get millions and millions of dollars. It's just, you know, it's what we need is what he gives. What gave you the conviction that Ellen White was a true prophet? I would like to know, because I am still not sure if you regard her as one myself, if I should regard her as one myself.
Well, so far I've... Let me end it here, and I hope and pray that with what we read today has been a blessing to many, but I want to answer that question. So let me turn off the recording here. Well, I want to leave this in there. Yeah, I want to leave this going to be recorded, because one of these days all this stuff's going to be on the website anyway. Luke is wondering when I'm going to be able to get him a bunch of stuff, because he's running out of stuff because he wants to put more stuff on the radio. Let me just check and see. What do I got here? MyLabs. Hold on. LemonAgain.org. HC. Studies. There's 667 of them in there. And not uploaded yet. He has 370 in there. So, yeah, there's quite a bit. But some of my, there's some stuff in there that I can't put. I don't think. Anyway. Why do I think Ellen White's a prophet? I don't want to go with what those rabbis said. So I'm going to give my own opinion. You know, because I got that one page on the website that said, who is Ellen White? And you got to read that when you get a chance, because of what they found out about her using the rabbinic code. And they were asking people, where did she learn how to write in rabbinic code? And they said she's only had a third grade education because she was hurt when she was a kid, and so she never actually went to school. And then these rabbis, when they read the way she wrote, says she is using the same writing style that God used with his prophets in all the other 66 books. Well, these guys are rabbis, so they don't believe in the New Testament. So all the books are their Bible. He says, yeah, this is the way she writes is the way Isaiah wrote. Yeah, there it is. Who is Ellen White? Where is it? Is it that gray area? No, that gray area is kind of like a history of her. And it's the one underneath it with the question mark, who is Ellen White? And, that's still not it there. It's somewhere on that page. But these rabbis were affected by it. And so the reason I see her as a prophet... There's another page on my website about the keys of a true prophet. And Bonnie will probably throw that page up in a minute, too. And I read about, I not only read Ellen White's writings, I read about a little bit about what she did during visions, what happened with her during visions, everything from collapsing to no breathing, speaking boldly where everybody can hear her while she's in vision with no breath coming out of her body. All right, they put a mirror up to her mouth while she was speaking, and it didn't fog the mirror. They put a candle in front of her mouth while she was speaking, and the candle light didn't even flicker. I mean, no breath is in the... Like Daniel said, my breath left me on it. There's all these... we got to wait. The Rosales family are the ones that asked the question. I'll be back in a second. Oh, okay, yeah, I'll answer that, clinging. Yeah, let's wait for the Rosales to get back in. That way I can have a little bit more lemon water. And I'm almost out. Wow. I like. You're very welcome. I don't want you to like lemon water. I used to just love sugary stuff, and this stuff here, talk about bitter. Yeah. I don't know why. Well, anyway, all these things that Ellen White did during vision, and that doesn't only pass the muster with me, because false prophets can pull that kind of stuff too. But her writings, one of the major keys is let's see what's in here. We'll only seek to glorify the Lord. That's number 9 on this page. And okay, and it has abundant biblical fruits. So All right. So why I think she's a prophet is because, number one, she has all the keys of a prophet on this page that's in the room right now. Let me throw it in there for the Rosales family. Okay? There's all the keys of a prophet. She's done all these, every single solitary one of them. Number two, her writings point directly back to the scriptures. And number three, actually there's one more after that. Number three is, many people came to Christ because of her writings. There are fruits here now. And number four, Rome has done everything it possibly can to try and make her look like a plagiarist and a false prophet. I mean, I add all these things together. Like I've always said, whatever threatens the devil is a pretty good sign it's something that we should check out as Christians. And so I saw how they attacked Ellen White in her writings, rewrote her writings, and made her look like a plagiarist, and then published her writings. The Vatican did that, and they still are doing it. And so if she's such a threat, I mean, the Vatican doesn't go after the Jehovah's Witnesses leader. The Vatican doesn't go after Joseph Smith, the Mormons leader. You know, they don't go after them. No, don't even bear to write a single article about them, maybe, if that. But Ellen White, boy, they've been beating on her doorstep for years. Yeah. And so, but it's not even just that. I mean, I put all this into play. She has all the keys of a true prophet, including losing her breath during vision, feats of strength. I mean, all these things that are happening in her visions and her dreams. And the theater, how about the things that she predicted that were going to happen in our day? Theaters in people's homes. I mean, it's just like with Jeremiah standing on 294 saying that they were driving horseless carriages that had fire in people's faces. And he's looking at cars, okay? But he couldn't understand what he's looking at. And it's just like with, so he explained what best of visibility. It's like Illinois when she's standing in people's homes and she sees a TV set. It's a theater in her home. Or people are going to buy bottled water in the last day, she said. Yeah, everybody laughed at her because, yeah, bottled water? Are you kidding me? Who's going to buy water? You can walk down to your neighborhood creek and dip your cup and get a glass of water. That's how people drank water back then. Nobody bought water. It was free. They all laughed at her. Well, look what they're doing now. Everybody buys bottled water. I mean, there's a whole mess of these predictions that she's made. And over the course of the years as I was preaching and every now and then using her stuff, I got to stop and say, how can they say she's a false prophet when she just said that? And she said that over 150 years ago. And it happened today, just like she said. So there's another fruit. And then, of course, the fact that Rome is so fearful of her and attack her so much that they rewrote her writings the same way they rewrote scriptures. They attack the Bible with the same fervor they attack Ellen White, which makes many of us believe that her writings are inspired. And what does the Bible say? The Lord will never leave us without a prophet during in any age of the church. And in the last days, what did it say? Your daughters shall prophesy. So she's one of them. Okay, let's pray real quick, and I got a couple more answers or questions I got to answer if I can. So please get on your knees if you can. If you can't, don't worry.